2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Paul, an apostle, teacher of the Word of God, is writing to his son in the faith. And Paul is very sentimental, it seems, as we read over the first five verses, reaching out to a son who he loves. Paul is reminiscing a great deal. Paul has written about 14 of the letters that we have in the New Testament. And of those 14, only four of them are written to an individual. And two of those four are to Timothy. So Paul has a deep love and connection with Timothy, so much that in this second letter, we see him calling Timothy a beloved child. In the first letter, he calls Timothy son. And so it's not too far-fetched to think that Paul is having a moment thinking of his child. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, I'm praying for you all the time, Timothy. You are in my thoughts. You are on my mind. I'm just praying for you all the time. Not only do I remember you in my prayers, but I'm reminded of your tears. I mean, you can almost see Paul sitting down at a table, possibly, as he pens these thoughts and is thinking of Timothy and reminiscing and having that flashback moment of when Timothy was crying and he was saying goodbye. He's just an endearing thought. But not only does he remember the tears, he is reminded of his sincere faith. It's a faith that he saw in Timothy's grandmother and a faith that he saw in Timothy's mother. And it's not a faith that was just passed down like a family heirloom, but it's a faith that he also sees in Timothy, because Timothy has come to have a genuine relationship with the same God that his grandmother and his mother had. And so Paul is also reminded of this sincere faith. But Paul is not just writing to Timothy because he was having an emotional moment and he wanted to reminisce on the good times. No, Paul is writing to Timothy because as he is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to remind Timothy of a few things. And so in being reminded of this sincere faith, Paul goes on to say in verse 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So Paul is saying that this sincere faith that I am completely convinced that's in you compels me to remind you to fan into flame the gift that God has entrusted to you. That gift that came as I laid hands on you and sent you out to minister at the church in Ephesus. So Paul is telling Timothy to fan the flames. Because of this sincere faith, you have to do something with it. Now, I didn't grow up in the woods or in the country. I didn't have the type of life that Brian Perry gives his children, burning big trees in his yard and not having the police called on him or the fire department. You know, if we burn trees in our backyard, it'd be a different situation. So I was not as familiar with fires growing up, but I did have an experience as I got older when I turned 13 and joined the Boy Scouts for a year. It was a very short-lived experience because I realized that I had no business being in the woods at that point in my life. But as we were on a camp out, we built a fire. And I realized that fires don't just grow on their own, right? You have to have a few elements in place and they have to be in the right balance. You need oxygen, you need heat, and you need a fuel source. So fires are never accidental. They're intentional. They're an event. Someone has to create this fire. But what I found that was really interesting is that not only do you need these three sources to come together in good balance to have a fire, you also need a fool. I mean, you need someone who has a face of flint. Maybe you wouldn't call him a fool, but when I saw Mark do what he did, I said, that's a fool right there. That's why I don't build fires. I mean, you have to put your face in the flame and blow. Whew. I was like, hold on now. That is a fire and it's hot and you're putting your face in the flame to blow it. Yeah, you have to fan the flame, he said. I said, that did not know. You go ahead and fan that flame. I'm not getting that close. But he came out coughing. I said, well, what'd you think was going to happen? You're blowing on a fire. Now smoke is in your lungs. So my ignorance, I didn't realize that you actually have to put your face in a flame to blow on it so that it grows. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, to fan this flame. Now, God has done a great work and lit the fire, but there's something that Timothy has to do. See, this gift that God has given to Timothy doesn't just grow on its own. Greatness is not accidental, it's intentional. Discipleship doesn't just happen because we're sitting on the seat of do-nothing. Discipleship happens because we're digging deeper, going into the Word of God, fanning the flame with a face of flint, blowing on the fire that God has placed in us so that we can see this fire grow into a flame. Now, you may say, well, Paul didn't lay hands on me, so I don't have that gift. Well, Peter would disagree with you, right? Peter says in his letter, in 1 Peter, you can read it at your leisure, or if you do the Digging Deeper document, these references will be in there. A nice little plug. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Peter says, show hospitality to another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each of us have received a gift. So while this is a personal letter from a loving father to an endearing son, the principle still holds true for us all, right? God has given us a gift. And that gift that God has given us is not something that we could just sit to the side and say, okay, Lord, well, you know, thank you for the gift. Whenever you're ready, it could just spark up and do something. No, God has given us a gift. And now we, as good stewards of the gift that God has given us, need to fan into flame the gift that God has entrusted to us. Jesus told a parable of a man who had given talents to some stewards, and one of those gentlemen took the talent and buried it. And when the master came back, he gave him his dusty coin and said, here you go. I didn't want to squander it or lose it because I know that you're a hard man and you're going to require something back. And he said, well, if you know that I own everything, then why didn't you put this coin, this talent, to the exchange so that it can multiply? God didn't give us a gift so that we can give him back a dusty coin. God has given us a gift because he wants us to steward that gift well and see that fire turn into a flame. But here's what I love is that Paul wasn't expecting Timothy to do this in his own strength. See, in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So you don't have to, Timothy, Michael, fill your name in the blank, fan this flame in your own strength. No, God has given you a gift, but he also gave you the means to be able to fan the flame of the gift that he's entrusted to you. So take this spirit of power, love, and self-control and get close to the flame and blow, son. I want you to go dig deep, and I want to see you build this flame up to be a fire that warms other people in their dark spaces. So God is telling Timothy through the servant Paul that you have a great gift. Now steward your gift well, son. Don't just sit on that flame. God didn't give us a fire so that we can sit by that fire and get all cozy and comfy and warm some marshmallows and tell some stories. No, God gave us a fire so that we could take this torch and take it into the dark recesses of this world and let somebody who's lost and broken and hurting, very much like we remember ourselves being just yesterday, and let them know, hey, God sees you in that corner. He's not going to leave you there by yourself. But how many of us are sitting by the flame talking about, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be cozy. No, that's not why God gave us this flame. He wants us to fan it. Let it grow. Let it grow. Jesus says it himself in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I'll read verse 14 through 16. You, believer, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's an expectation. You have a sincere faith. I'm completely convinced of that. Many people in this room deeply love the Lord. And because of your sincere faith, the faith that I've seen in you, I've been sent by God to compel you to fan that flame. Fan the flame of the gift that God has placed in you. And now what do you do with that flame? Therefore, in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So your flame is growing. One may think that Paul would tell Timothy a slightly different message. See, because Paul is not writing this letter from the comfort of a suite in the Marriott. Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome with cold iron chains around him. Paul, some may think, was getting sentimental because Paul knew that the end of his life was coming and that he was soon to finish his race and go on to be with the Lord. So being in this kind of a situation, one may think a loving father would tell his son who he cares deeply about, listen, son, it's getting a little hot and heavy out here. I want you to lay low. Play it easy. Just calm down for a moment on this Jesus thing. You're trying to kill people for real. And when it dies down, regroup and come back in full force. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew. Therefore, that's not what Paul is going to tell Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, don't lay low. Share in the suffering. Share in the suffering? How do you mean share? Do you mean go to prison share? Do you mean give your life share? That's exactly what Paul means. Jump in this thing. Feet first. 12 feet. No floating. Figure out how to swim while you're in the deep end. Let's go do it for Jesus. That's what Paul says. Don't second guess. Don't think. Don't toe dip. I know it's cold. Jump in. You'll warm up in a few minutes. Let's go get it for God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. A loving father telling his son to suffer. You either really have to know Jesus or you have just lost your mind, Paul. One of the two. But you want your son to jump in? No, not me. I mean, if I'm being persecuted, I'm telling my son, hey, go hide behind the screen and don't come out until you know it's clear. Paul is saying, get your behind out here and stand next to me. God didn't give you that fire so you can hide out. God gave you that fire so you can stand out. And it's going to mean that you're going to suffer. I know that that context may not fully grip our hearts in this cultural context that we're in. Because we see today churches being packed out with 30,000, 100,000. I mean, we're talking about mega ministries. Nowadays, people don't even know if the Lord is really moving if you have less than 50 people. If God is really moving, you should grow incrementally by 5% every year. Who made that number up anyway? If we don't grow by another person, but we go deeper, God is in this place. But this mega movement, I'm not mad at more people coming together and singing the praise of God. But don't think for one second that what we're called to is relaxed, comfortable, fireside barbecues. No, share in the suffering. There's suffering in this ministry that Christ has called us to. Paul holds no punches. when he talks about this ministry. So he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed, Timothy, of the Lord? See, we just talked for the last couple of weeks about what Jesus did for us. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem storming with a crown and a whip in his hand. He came in on a donkey and he left out on a cross. He was crucified like a common criminal. And Paul is in prison. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I don't think for one second that this is a popularity contest, that people are going to be like, man, Michael, that was just so wonderful. Thank you so much. If you know the Lord and you love the Lord, yes, that may be your response to the word of God. But everybody is not responding that way. And there's a reason why. Because to many, the cross is foolish. You mean to tell me that the way that I get saved is by believing in somebody who couldn't save themselves? Yep. You mean to tell me that somebody came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, but took on all sin and welcomes in the very people who killed him? Yep. Show me. I can show you what he did in my life. To a lot of people, that sounds foolish. And if we go share this foolishness, quote unquote, with our family and our friends, we will experience suffering. If we go and share this foolishness, as the world would call it, with our colleagues, with our co-workers, we will experience suffering. If we share this foolishness in the grocery store or go to the prisons or go out to homeless shelters and let people know who are dealing with addiction, who are dealing with loss, who are dealing with pain, that you can't even fully comprehend that Jesus can save you, you will not receive a 30,000 member response. You may be looked at as the absolute fool in that conversation. Paul says, join me, son, in this suffering. If that's the way that we'll be responded to, if people will mock you, ridicule you, make fun of you, then may I stand unashamed, not ashamed of a Christ who was crucified like a common criminal, or a father in the faith who's sitting behind bars talking about God can rescue you from your sin, but you're in prison. But Paul is saying, but I'm free, so come and join me. That's what God is calling you and I to. He says, I've given you a gift. It's called the gift of salvation. Now I want you to fan it so that it becomes a blazing flame. And then what I want you to do with it, I want you to suffer. I want you to join me in sharing this great gospel. Now, before you walk away thinking, oh, that's just foolishness, Paul wasn't telling Timothy to do it in his own strength. He said to do it by the power of God. God will give you the strength to do the work that he's called you to do. You're right. You and I cannot do this in our own strength. There's no way that we answer the call. There's no way that we can stand firm, flat-footed in the face of someone throwing a stone at my head. I don't even understand how Stephen did it. You'd have to read through Acts. But if someone's throwing stones at my head, I'm ducking. I'm jumping. I'm running. To look, though, and be stoned, and before you give up your last breath, to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think their aim was pretty good. That's why I'm taking my last breath. But Stephen wasn't talking about their physical aim. He was talking about their spiritual depravity. And he had such a love, such a flame on the inside, a fire that was bubbling over, that being stoned was considered a blessing, and he was willing to pray for their forgiveness. Are we willing to take stones like that for Jesus? Because of the power of God that's on the inside of us. I mean, we just sang that a moment ago, right? Here we stand in your presence. You are holy. And we're in the glory, in the presence of God. With that kind of a presence in us, surrounding us, we suffer. And we suffer with a smile. But Paul was going to help Timothy a little bit more. Paul didn't want Timothy to just think that he was telling him to do something that he has not done himself. So Paul, like a good father, was going to teach his son how to live out this command that was coming. Because notice, Paul didn't say, Timothy, give prayerful consideration to fanning the flame. And then after you've done that, I want you to give a little bit more thought to whether or not you should share in the suffering. No, it came out as a directive. Fan the flame, share in the suffering. But here goes another note. I want to let you know how you can live as a disciplined disciple during difficult times. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. He's standing up for the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says there are two things that help me to not get distracted. There are two things that help me to stay disciplined. There are two things that cause me not to run from Jesus in this Roman prison, but to stand flat-footed and firm, and to encourage you to join me in this suffering. I know whom I have believed, and I am completely convinced that he's well able to keep me. I know whom I have believed. If you know who God is and what he has done, then you don't need to wait for comfort to come. You don't need to wait for God to change your situation to jump into the deep end. You don't need to wait for it to get pleasant before you decide to serve. I know whom I have believed. Knowing who God is makes all the difference. Knowing who God is causes me to be compelled to step out into situations that are absolutely unpleasant. Knowing God would cause me to take a water gun and take it to the gates of hell and start squirting. As a matter of fact, keep your water gun. I'ma spit on the gates of hell. That's how much I believe in God. I know who God is and what he's able to do. And he cannot, he will not fail. He will never be defeated. If I should die, what Job said, if I perish, let me perish. Esther believed the same thing. If I perish, let me perish. But it's not just them. Go read Hebrews 11. There were those who were willing to be sawn into the Bible. I can't even fathom that. Willing to go to the stake because they believed. I know whom I believed, and I know what he's capable of. Listen, you may be big and bad, and you may be able to beat me up, but that I introduce you to Jesus? Oh yeah, you don't want any piece of that. I agree. I wouldn't either. In and of myself, I am a feeble, frail individual. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The reason why we won't go is because we don't know. We don't know who God is. So you know what we do? We sit around and we wait to be pampered, coddled, and pacified. Lord, if you don't do it this way, then I'm not going. Lord, if you don't come in this way, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. The audacity of somebody to look at their creator and tell them what they're not going to do. I wish one of my kids would. I'm not going to go wash the dishes. I bet you don't eat. I mean, what you going to say to me? I don't need you. You need me. God doesn't need us. He said, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. I don't want a rock to praise God on my behalf. Not after what he's done for me. I will praise him. I hold on to that rock. Jesus, I got this note. But if you don't know him, then you don't go for him. If you are not fully persuaded, completely convinced that he's well able to keep you until the day that he calls you, I'm not saying that it's going to be a pleasant life. I'm not saying that I'm going to leave this life at 100 years old on my bed saying, all right, you ready, Jesus? This is going to be my last blink. I'm going home. No, I don't know what awaits me, but this much I am convinced, that when it's my time, I'm going to go see the Lord. Not a day sooner. Not a day later. Jesus wasn't afraid of those who came to persecute him. Jesus was a bad man. Jesus would go into this crowd of Jews that were looking to kill him and preach the gospel, knowing that they were trying to kill him. The gospels tell a story where Jesus was on the edge of a cliff and a crowd was coming at him, ready to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus, not even sweating, says, excuse me. Jesus, they're trying to throw you off. And you're going to walk through that crowd? Yes. Because it's not my time. I'm bulletproof, y'all. You didn't know? There is nothing that's going to put me down. Not a day sooner than the Lord calls me home. So I don't know what it is. I don't know when it is. But I don't have to live in fear because God didn't give me that spirit. He gave me a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So that I can fan the flame, share in the suffering, and watch God do great things. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for God to do before you share in the suffering? What are you holding God hostage on before you launch out into the deep? The convicting word that came to me this week is, we are not really waiting on God to do something. We don't know who he is. And this is why I will probably never see 30,000 people in one gathering. But I'm cool with that. Because it's not about width. It's about depth. Right? May it cut us going in and heal us going out. But the time of playing, like we know God, and we're sitting by the campfire trying to get cozy, murmuring and complaining because life isn't easy and things aren't good. He never promised us that. Listen, I've been sent not to tell you a word that will scratch the itch in your ear, but to tell you the truth. The only reason why you may be sitting here thinking that life was supposed to be pleasant was because you didn't read Genesis through Revelation. In this word, God tells us repeatedly that we will have trouble. The only place of perfection, peace, joy, no tears, is when we get to glory. But here and now, suffering is going to come. We need to stop trying to act like salvation leads us to safety. Salvation leads us into suffering. But if we suffer with him, the Bible says, will reign with him. If we're willing to go through for Jesus, then what he went through for us would just be that much sweeter. I know who I believe, and I'm fully convinced that it's not going to be cancer, it's not going to be a shotgun, it's going to be that the Lord says, Michael, I'm ready for you to come home. And whatever cross that may be, well, I'm going to see Jesus. And nothing else matters. See, until you have that kind of conviction, you're not really ready to live. Until you can say like Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is well able, then you're not ready to live. Right? It's like we're playing double dutch, which again, I don't understand it, but I've seen double dutch more than I've seen campfires. And I've been out on school playgrounds, for the life of me. You have these two whips going, and someone's trying to get in the middle. They're whips, you all. They're not ropes. They're extension cords. And someone said, this is a good time, and see if it slaps you and whelps you up. Well, when I saw what they were turning, it was no wonder that the girl spent 15 minutes talking about something. I know why you're not going in, because that thing is going to whelp you up. Right, so you don't jump in. Right, but that's how we play with Jesus. Oh, I don't know, Lord. The last time I tried to jump in, you see that right there? Yeah, that was Double Dutch of 2007. I still feel it sometimes, depending on how I step. We don't have to play Double Dutch with Jesus. Jump in. If you know who he is and you know what he's done, why are we sitting on the sidelines? Listen, people of God. With 300 people, the Lord took a scared individual named Gideon. They started out 33,000 strong. And Jesus said, that's too many. They whittled down the number. 20,000 or so, it's still too many. 300 go out. And with a plan that only makes sense to God, they crack some bowls and shine a light and blow a horn. And an army that they said was innumerable was defeated, and they didn't even lift a sword. Do you understand? That if we believe that God is who he says he is, and we live like we know it to be true, just this little motley crew of people that nobody even cares about, no one is even thinking of, we can turn this city upside down for Jesus. But why is there a church on every single block, two or three, and it's like Jesus isn't even in dorm? Michael, why in the world do you say stuff like this? I mean, it gets me every time. But when you stop and think about it, if we read about the God of the Old Testament, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, why do we live like defeated disciples instead of living victorious and going on the offensive? The gates of hell don't even have a chance for my spit, much less the arsenal that God is sending us with. But instead, we hide out in corners. With fear and trepidation, God didn't give you that spirit. I know that you may have felt that whip one too many times, and it looks like it's going to be a bad day, but keep jumping in. Keep jumping in, and then jump in some more. I know who I have believed, and I'm fully convinced that he's well able to finish the good work that he began in me. So what do we do? Paul said, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You have fanned the flame. Paul is encouraging us to join in the fight. And to follow the sound words that have been taught, the life that Timothy has seen lived. If you believe that God is in this place, then there's only one response to this sermon that the Holy Spirit is speaking. That's to follow the directive of God. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. That's not Paul being braggadocious, and neither is it myself. I am humbled that God would use somebody like me. And I sit down Sunday through Saturday wrestling in this word. And then I go back and listen to the sermon on Monday with a pen and paper to apply what the Spirit is speaking to the church. So this is not rally call from me to you. I believe that this is what the Spirit is speaking to all who are gathered in this place that are calling on the name of the Lord. We don't have the luxury to sit down and debate on what do we want to do with this. If you don't know Jesus, then this is not for you right now. But I encourage you to give your life to Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are being commanded with the sincere faith that you have for the Lord to fan the flame, join in the fight, and follow. Follow God and suffer for the gospel. If you know him, and if you're fully convinced that he's well able, then we leave this place ready to see God take a motley crew and do something absolutely mind-blowing. The city of Durham should never be the same, because Vintage Church Durham has been planted here by God Almighty. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What will you do? Will you hide the coin? Or will you go out and give your all to Jesus? If you know him, I know what you'll do. Here's the challenge, is that if you don't do, then the question is, do you know him? And I can't answer that for you. But this is not one of those things where you have to wonder. It's very easy to see. What we do will communicate what we believe. How we do what we do will communicate what we believe. My heart's heavy, and I'd like to make it light, free, and airy. But we don't go deeper if we're not willing to dig up some things and say, Lord, I need you to deal with that spot right there, because I've been trying to get comfortable. I've been murmuring and complaining about how miserable things are and how I don't know why I have to deal with this and I don't know why this is happening to me. And did we think Jesus was comfortable on the cross? Did we read through the scriptures and think that it was comfortable for anybody else who lived for Jesus? People of God were called to share in the suffering. And I pray that on this day, for those who know who he is and believe what he can do, that you wouldn't hide, but that we would join the fight and suffer for Christ.